Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
You guys would turn in your Bible and kind of hold this place in John chapter 3, if you don't mind. We'll get there in a little bit. How many of you guys have ever seen that old movie, You've Got Mail? Have you ever seen that movie? That was kind of one of the first movies that really was one of those dramedies. I think it's what the term is like romantic comedy. And that's just not my kind of movie, right? I want to see Gladiator. I want to see Rocky III. And I want to see Goodfellas. I see those three, I'm good. Those three are on. I can watch those at any point in time, and I'm good. You've Got Mail is not my favorite. But I know a little bit about the story. Tom Hanks, who is one of the greatest actors of all time, probably. Tom Hanks is in there. Meg Ryan is in there. And a quick kind of backstory to the movie for those of y'all that have not seen it. I know my dad has never seen it, has no idea even who these people are I just mentioned. No clue. So the backstory is this. There is a gal by the name of, what's her name? Her character's Meg Ryan, whatever her name is. Meg Ryan's character, her mother leaves to her a bookstore, and this is her livelihood, this is her whole deal, and she's so excited about this. This is her inheritance, it's everything that she has. Tom Hanks's character is somebody who is about to drive her out of business and take over that business, cause her to be bankrupt, to take it over himself. Well, in a chance meeting, somehow through email correspondence, she kind of reaches out and says, I don't know what I'm going to do. They don't know who each other is in this part of the story. Tom Hanks begins coaching her about how to withstand the onslaught from someone coming to take her business. Just so happened to be it's him. He doesn't know that it's him. She doesn't know that it's him. They don't know who it is. Later on in the movie, he figures it out, but she does not. But one thing that he says through the entire movie to her, through these correspondences and all this, he makes this statement all the time. He says, it's not personal, it's just business. Right? How many of you guys have ever heard that? It's not personal, it's just business. Like it's different. So he finally and of course the terrible part of the movie is he falls in love with a girl, and then you got to sit through all that mess. But then, so he falls in love with this girl. Now he's trying to figure out, how am I going to apologize to her about taking her livelihood and all that? And so while he's explaining to her what has happened and what he has done, he says, you know, he says that again, his mantra, it's not personal. It's not personal. It's just, it was just business. And she says, and I quote, all that means is that it wasn't personal for you, but it was personal for me, because whatever else anything is, it ought to begin by being personal. You got these two people in polar opposite ends of a situation. It's not business, or it's not personal, it's just business. No, it's absolutely personal to me. And what I find out, and kind of thinking through that movie a little bit, and kind of thinking, my God, where do you want me to begin tonight? You know, an hour ago, I'm saying, God, where do you want this to begin? How do you want this to work? I was kind of reminded of this story and how our relationship with God, a lot of times we kind of come to it that it's not really personal, it's just business. But it's exactly the opposite in the eyes of the Father. It's not business, it's personal. So John chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 22. Verse 22, it's going to talk about, well, let's just read it. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, where he spent time with them and baptized. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized, since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Verse 25, then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is flocking to him now. Surely church people wouldn't get jealous of people flocking to another preacher. Oh my gosh, surely not. They even did it to John the Baptist, right? Verse 27, but John responded, no one can receive a single thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Father God, I pray that you would illuminate your truth to us. Illuminate your word to us. God, give us ears that can hear. Give us eyes that can see. And God, give us a heart that is willing to receive what it is that you want to tell us. And God, give us the boldness and give us the faith to activate it. In Jesus' name. This is a cool little story, little kind of a side story, because John really kind of gives this allegory of a bride and a bridegroom and a friend of the bridegroom. He kind of gives this allegory of this relationship that Jesus has with his people. Right? So if you're taking notes, and you won't take many tonight, but the bride is God's covenant people, right? Just so we're all on the same page. The bride is God's covenant people. The bridegroom that he speaks of, or the groom, is the Messiah that is coming to deliver them. And the friend of the bridegroom is who? John himself, right? So in today's lingo, John would be the best man. Kind of be the best man in the deal. Jesus is John kind of signifying this marriage relationship, or this wedding kind of allegorical reality, is signifying a few things. First of all, it signifies to us that Jesus is wanting a relationship that is a little more friend and a little more lover and a little more intimate than it is something just business. There is a level of intimacy that is required with a relationship with Jesus. So Jesus is looking for that kind of relationship that's more like a friendship than employment, right? So there's a diagram, and I'm just doing this really trying to make some sense out of this. So you've got the bride, and we'll put a halo on her. We've got the bridegroom, who's the king. And then you've got the friend of the bridegroom right here, okay? So here is kind of this relationship in this deal. Obviously, you've got a relationship between the bridegroom and the bride, correct? And also, you've got a friend of the bridegroom having a relationship with the bridegroom. But here's where it gets interesting, or I think where it gets interesting, because these two also have a relationship, but it's different. It's not just simply this. That doesn't work. It's actually this. And why is the placement of that important? Because it signifies that the friend of the bridegroom is more interested in the relationship of the bride and the bridegroom than he is his relationship with the bride. The friend of the bridegroom, John, he must increase and I must decrease. I am interested to get her with him. And while the bridegroom is gone and waiting, I'm going to try to get her ready to receive when the bridegroom comes. But I'm not going to do that out of my own accord and try to build a relationship here, because that may jeopardize this relationship. Selah. Just kind of stop and think about that a little bit. The bridegroom is not interested in connecting him or connecting with the bride, but connecting her to him. He is a what of the bridegroom? He is a friend of the bridegroom. Who else do you know in Scripture that was a friend of God? Who was a friend of God? Abraham. You get 1,000 points. 1,000. Everybody else, losers. 1,000 points right back there. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about that Abraham, it was counted unto him as right. It says Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. pretty awesome. James chapter 2. I said it's in Hebrews chapter 12. That's not correct. It's James chapter 2. James chapter 2 says Abraham was a friend of God. God asked five things of Abraham. Five things. That's all that we know of. You would think that in this monumental relationship where through the process of canonization, through the revolutions, through fights, through famines, through wars, through pestilence, through all of these things that has happened in the history of time, thousands and thousands of years, not one person has changed that deal with it, said Abraham was just an acquaintance of God. No. It's been solid for years that Abraham was known as a friend of God. So you would think that if he was a friend of God, there would be all kinds of stipulations about what it means to be God's friend. But when you really stop and take a look at it, take the inventory of it, God only asked Abraham to do five things. Let's explore those five things. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to beat Ryan tonight. Five things. God, we'll put required of Abe. All right? Number one, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Somebody want to read that out loud? For 2,000 points. Get thee out. Five things God required of Abraham. The very first thing was, is get out. Right? Some of y'all wish God would say that to me right now. Get out. Get out of his homeland. Now that was kind of not really that big of a deal because he was in Ur. Everybody say Ur. Right? That's not a country slang. That's just what they called it. It just was Ur. He was in Ur, and Ur was pretty boring and pretty bland. There was really not much to leave. So get out of your country. Go out into wherever I tell you to go. Abraham said, you got it. Let's move. Number two. The second thing, Genesis 13, verse 17. Genesis 13, verse 17. Anybody else want to read it? Go into the length, the end of the land to the other, from one end of the land to the other. Basically, what God says to Abraham is walk and keep walking. Walk the entirety of Canaan. I mean, these, not a big deal. How many so far would be okay with these first two things? They say, leave Madisonville. I'm gone, right? God says, and now when you get to the beach, I want you to walk as far as you can walk and then go turn around and walk the other way as far as you can walk. Sign me up, dear Jesus, right? A land flowing with milk and honey? Indeed, right? These two things, not bad, but wait. There's more. Number three, Genesis 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. Somebody, when you get it, read it. Oh, wait a second. No. He didn't say be blameless. He did! He did say be blameless. Now, man, that's harder. God, this is not going the right direction here. Be blameless. Number four, my handwriting is getting increasingly worse. Be blameless. I don't know about you guys, but I struggle with that one. Being blameless. I don't necessarily struggle with being faultless. It's not my fault. But being blameless is a little different. Right? I can be faultless every day of my life. Ain't my fault, somebody else's fault. My son, Lincoln, is the king of being faultless. It is always some other uncontrollable stimuli's responsibility and not his. I don't know where he gets that, but it drives me crazy. Wherever he gets that from, I have no clue. Be blameless. It's a lot tougher. Number four. Guys, every man in here, I want you to look at me. Look at me right in the eye. I want you to look at me. I'm with you. Genesis 17:10. This is the fourth thing that God asked of Abraham. Absolutely. This is my covenant which you are to keep. Between me and you and your offspring after you, every one of your males must be circumcised. Now it's personal. Right? I mean, you better believe it's personal. Hey, wait a second, Lord. I'm cool with getting out. I'm cool with walking and keeping on walking. I guess if there's grace, we can try to be blameless. This I don't know about, Lord. You know, he's a grown man. This is... Can you imagine the conversation that he must have had with Sarah? You... Right? You have to do what? And God told you to do this? You've got to be kidding, right? I mean, I can just see Tiffany's face if I were to tell her something this absurd, what she would do. I can't imagine this. I just can't imagine. Let's move on. I don't want to get in here. But the thing is that we see about this thing, and this one's tough. I'll write this up there. I'll just put that there. The thing that's hard about this obviously is the everything. But the thing that's awesome about this is the fact in Genesis 17:23, what Abraham did whenever God told him to do this. He did it. That's tough. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it really gets down to brass tacks, if you will. He says that, verse 23 actually says that Abraham obeyed that very day. He didn't even think about it. You know, there's a lot of times when God will speak something to you, and the longer you will contemplate it, the less you believe he actually spoke it. That's extra. Abraham obeyed that very day. Every male in his household, he took care of business. It's tough. God loved Abraham's immediate obedience. The last thing, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. Somebody read it when you get there. I don't know about that one, y'all. If I knew it was God, I could probably even get through number four. As if we knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was the Lord speaking to us, and we wanted to be obedient unto the Lord, a lot, you know, I'd say most can get through number four, as terrible as that may be. I don't know about five, y'all. I don't know about five. As faultless as my oldest boy is. There's times where I would contemplate it. But in a real sense, I can't. There's no way. But verse 3 of this, go ahead with verse 3, shows us when faced with that kind of hardship, it shows us a picture of what God considers a friend to do and to be. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. I think it's interesting that verse 3, can we flip back and forth from verse 2 to verse 3? Go to verse 2, okay? And he says, I will tell you about Godspeed. Take your son, blah, 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 offering on one of the mountains, I will tell you about. Verse 3. Verse 3, so Abraham got up. Verse 2. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. Verse 3. Offer him there on one of the mountains. So Abraham got up. I want us just to pause here for a second. Like, even if it's just quiet, I want you to think about that as a reality of how crazy that would be to be given this word. And then you get up. So we got up. He didn't sleep in. He didn't put it off. He got up early in the morning. I won't say that he was looking forward to it, because as a parent, there's no way you possibly could. But his confidence was not set on the things that he saw. His confidence was set on what he had heard. And the word of the Lord came to him. And with the word always comes a deposit of faith. And that deposit of faith always carries with it a requirement to activate it. There's a requirement to act. Faith without works is dead. It doesn't make your faith bigger and better and badder to keep trying to work it out and exercise it. It's just simply dead without any kind of activity. It's dead without any action. And we know that God saw Abraham as his friend. God defines friendship for us. Jesus said it like this: if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love a term of endearment, a word that means an intimate relationship. If you friend me, if you love me, you'll obey me. Now that doesn't translate real well into our ultra liberal secular society, where obedience doesn't mean love. Compromise means love. That's different. That's not how God defines love. That's really, really heavy. The world is telling us that compromise is love. Another word for it is tolerance. Tolerance is love. And tolerance is really something of the spirit that is given to us, that we can love others and that we can tolerate others. And there's nothing wrong with being tolerant towards people. But that's not necessarily the way God defines love. Love for God is obedience, not compromise. God the Father showed Abraham in Genesis what he would one day have to face. You ever think about that? Now, Abraham had proven himself all the way through 1 through 4, he gets down to 5, and God, I'm sure, knew that Abraham would choose what he chose. I mean, he knew Abraham was going to be obedient. He was his friend. He knew it. But God showed him that the father was going to have to endure sometime later. Abraham, you get to raise your hand, and there's going to be something else, and you get to stay your hand, and you don't have to kill your son, but Abraham, I'm going to have to kill mine. But that feeling that you got right here is, that's how I will feel. But I will thrust my hand into my son. Oh, he's going to save the world. He's going to die for all sin. He's going to die for all mankind. But I'm going to do it. This is what it's like. Can you imagine to know God in that way that you get to know how he feels about something so monumental that would change the course of history and the world and all of our lives? And the reason why we're sitting in this room today is because that very thing happened. There's no way that me and Brother Bass would hang out except for Jesus. You didn't have to amen, but that's true. But you know what I'm saying? There's absolutely no way this group of people would be in the same room singing the same songs about someone we've never put our physical eyes on, but we know who he is. That's awesome. It's Jesus. You don't have to kill your son, Abraham, but I do. What Abraham did, he really laid down his own agenda for the agenda of God. What does a friend of the Lord do? A friend is obedient. A friend is immediately obedient. Yes, Lord. Lord speaks to you. Act. You lay down your agenda. I even think that you could say it this way, that because Abraham laid down his agenda, God then blessed him in the response to that and said, now listen, I'm going to make your generation as the stars in the heaven, the sands of the seashore. You're not even going to be able to number all of the blessing I'm going to give to you because you obeyed me, and I will never forget it, Abraham. I will never forget it. As long as there is time on this earth, as long as there is human beings walking the face of this earth, there is going to be a remnant of your descendants because I don't forget when you make a big deal about me. So God says, I won't forget it. I'll bless you. So what does this say to us? What is this story? And I'm closing up. I'm trying to get done. What's this story say to us? Luke 9 and 23. Turn there with me real quick. Luke 9 and 23. I see the runway. I see it. We're about to land. Luke 9 and 23. Real simple verse. I actually learned this verse when Pastor Michael was my youth pastor, when I was 14 and he was like 45 back then, I think. I think he just turned 44 maybe. But please don't tell him I said that. Luke 9 and 23. This is Jesus speaking to them all. He says, if anyone wants to come to me or come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, why didn't you just say so, Lord? How simple can it be? Right? Of course, I'm being sarcastic. If any man wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The thing about this as a reality for all of us is that there is a cross awaiting us all. There is a cross waiting for us every single day of our lives. Now, for some, the cross can be defined by different things. There's different things that we seem to hold dear. There are certain valuable things in my life that I hold dear that maybe you don't hold dear. For instance, Tennessee football. I know you really don't care much about Tennessee football, but we can all agree Kentucky basketball is awesome. Oh, yeah, yes. Right. There's certain things that we hold dear, and that may be a little different for each one of us. However, the cross is always awaiting. The cross is always ready. The cross is calling to us every single day to get on. Get on it. Get on the cross, take up his cross, and follow me. And the question that I have, the question that kind of rolled around in my heart tonight in the hour or so that we began to start to put this all together, man, I hope this makes sense. But the question I've got is then, what is it that God is wanting to test you about? And have you stopped to think about that in the last week, in the last month, in the last year? What is it that maybe God might be speaking to you about? And it's a cross, and you don't really want to get on that cross, but you know that he's speaking to you. What are you going to do about that? Will you respond? Will we respond with immediate obedience and say, yes, Lord, I know you're speaking. Yes, Lord, I know it's you. I've got to act. So as we prayed earlier when we started out this message, we prayed, God, give us ears to hear your word. Give us eyes to see it. And God, give us a heart that could receive your word and give us the faith that it takes to activate it. So here's where we are. If Abraham can do all of this, right, then surely through the power of the Spirit, after the power of Jesus has come upon us all, the power of his Spirit has come upon us all through the resurrection, surely then we can respond with faith. Surely then we can say yes to the will of God for our life. Surely then we can say no to the thing that God's telling us to say no to and say yes to the thing God's saying yes to. Surely we can respond in the correct way. Surely we can. What do you hold dearest to you that he might be asking for? I don't know that answer, but I guarantee you, you do. And it's the thing you don't want to talk about. It's the thing you don't want to give up. It's the thing you don't want to give. It's the thing you don't want to do. It's perhaps maybe there's something there. Now, there may be some of us in the room or some of you guys in the room, because it ain't me, but there might be some of you guys in the room that have answered yes and amen to every single thing God has asked of you up to this point. And, man, you're awesome. You get 10,000 points for that. But there's still something in here that I'm still wrestling with to say yes to. There's still things that I'm still wrestling with that it's not really my preference. If I could just do what I wanted to do, Lord, it'd be fine. I'd like it. But God didn't call for us to compromise with him and call that love. God called for us to obey him, and he calls that love. It's different. Don't be afraid, whatever it is. After all, where there is a cross, there is a resurrection. Where there is a cross, there is a resurrection. And by the power of the Spirit of God, he will bring to pass that which he has promised, and he will bless you accordingly. Amen? Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We pray, God, that you would help us to be able to activate your word on the inside of us, and help us, God, that we would obey quickly, immediately. Help us to say yes when we're supposed to say yes. Help us to say no when we're supposed to say no. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen and amen. God bless you guys. I want you to take that, activate your faith. Some of the others may not have gotten done so fast, so that's good. That's a good thing, right? So we can stand outside and put pressure on them like sometimes they do to us. And that's awesome. God bless you guys.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.